this morning to turn to the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. We'd like to read the first 20 verses. Isaiah 1, verses 1 through verse 20. The vision, or the prophecy, or the preaching of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and when he should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, you should be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah ministered during the last years of the northern kingdom, known as Israel. But he ministered to the southern kingdom, Judah. And Judah was following in the very same paths that would eventually bring the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity. We see that during the time of Isaiah, Hosea and Amos were preaching in the northern kingdom, or Israel. And you can read Hosea and you can read Amos and you get an idea of what was going on in the northern kingdom. Again, Isaiah was preaching in the southern kingdom. And also Micah was preaching at the same time that, or part of the time that Isaiah was preaching. And Micah too would have been preaching to the southern kingdom, as was Isaiah. Isaiah preached at a time when Assyria was rising in power. They were very interested in extending their empire, and they were a very real threat to the people of Judah. So it was a very critical time. It was a very critical time in Judah's history. It was a very unsettled time, a very uncertain time, a very dangerous time. It was a very shaky time, and it was a very grim time, which of course brought a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety and a lot of apprehension on the part of the people. And during this time, there were false prophets running around encouraging the people of Judah to seek alliance with Egypt. But Isaiah, he would steadfastly call upon the people to trust in God. He would tell them that you do not need to depend on Egypt. You do not need to depend on anybody else. You need to trust in the Lord. The basic theme of Isaiah really is stated in the meaning of Isaiah's name, which is the Lord is salvation. And that word salvation occurs 26 times in the book, referring to God's deliverance. Now, this first chapter is really a synopsis of the message that Isaiah would preach throughout the book. And it's also a sample teaching of the entire Word of God. You see that it is a message that you find, the message of Isaiah 1 is the message that you find from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And what Isaiah said 800 years before the birth of Christ is as true today as it was when Isaiah spoke it. It's still the message that people need to hear. And this first chapter is the introduction to the entire message of Isaiah. Throughout the book, just as we see here in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is warning God's people, and he is calling them to repentance. And that will be our subject this morning, a call to repentance. Isaiah begins his introduction with a reminder in verse 2, "For the Lord hath spoken." This shows the importance and the significance of what Isaiah is saying. It also shows the urgency of what Isaiah is saying. The Lord hath spoken. And it also is the reason why we ought to listen to what Isaiah is saying, because the Lord has spoken. We see our text in verse 20 ends with those words as well. "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And those words are repeated 10 times throughout the book. So throughout the message, Isaiah reminds the people, the Lord, the Lord hath spoken. We don't need, and though there are plenty of books on politics, on philosophy, on psychology, on sociology, that is not what we need today. What we need today is to hear what God has said. And what Isaiah is saying here is the words of the Lord. We see that Isaiah's message begins with the identification of the source and the cause of all their trouble. This is where Isaiah begins. He brings forth an indictment against the people. In verse 1, he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they, the people that I have delivered, the people that I have rescued from the slavery of Egypt, the people that I have fed and provided for and have sustained and have enriched through all these hundreds of years, they have rebelled against me. They have rebelled against me. Sin is a rebellion. Sin is a revolt. Sin is an uprising against God. They have rebelled against me. They who have been the objects of my mercy and grace and long-suffering and have been the recipients of my blessings, they have rebelled against me. Now, to rebel is to be a nonconformist. It is to be, sin is a noncompliance. Sin is a noncompliance with God. It is a failure to comply with God's standard. It is the failure to abide by God's standard. It is the failure to observe, to follow, to adhere to uphold, to accept, to go along with, and to respect God's standard. It's rebellion. Notice here in verse 2, they, a favored people, have rebelled against me. Notice that word against. The word against speaks of opposition. The word against speaks of hostility. It speaks of resistance. It speaks of disagreement. They have rebelled against me. That is, this people that I have so blessed, they stand in opposition to me. They are hostile toward me. They are resisting me. They are in disagreement with me. Now notice, it is against me. All sin is against God. All sin, no matter what it is against God. It is an act, it is a crime against the authority of God. It is an act and a crime against the goodness of God, against the love of God, against the grace of God, against the mercy of God, against his long suffering, his wisdom, and his holiness. All sin is a rejection of God. All sin is a rejection of God, a rejection of the standards of the Lord. And Isaiah begins his message with, you have rebelled against me. He begins with that which is not pleasant. People don't want to hear those words. You have rebelled against me. Those are not pleasant words. He begins with a message. He begins his message with words that make people feel very uncomfortable and very uneasy. And that's where Isaiah begins. And the reason he begins here is because this is the source. This is the cause of the problems. This is the source. This is the cause of all their trouble. So this is where he begins. He then proceeds, after he makes the indictment, ye have rebelled against me. He then proceeds to give an anatomy of sin. Isaiah makes a very thorough examination. He makes a very thorough analysis and diagnosis of sin. And in so doing, he speaks of its nature. He speaks of its characteristics. He speaks of its consequences. And he speaks of its horror. And we want to notice 12 things that Isaiah says about sin. Now, we could easily make this a 12-week series. We'll just briefly cover these. But there's 12 things here that we notice right away concerning sin. He describes sin by the words, ye have rebelled against me. In those words, they have rebelled against me. Number one, we find the attitude of sin. You see, rebellion is not simply an act. It is also an attitude. There is an attitude behind the act. It is a wrong attitude toward God. If you rebel against someone, you have an attitude toward that individual. Rebellion against God is a defiance. It is a defiance of God. It is a contempt of God. It is a disregard of God. Think about the Ten Commandments. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are there to show you and I how to live. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is God saying? In the Ten Commandments, he is saying, here is how you live. And in that first commandment, he says, you start by honoring me. That's where you start. So there's an attitude. There's an attitude. You must start by honoring God. Sin is a dishonor toward God. Sin is a wrong attitude toward the person of God. Sin is an aversion to God. It is an attitude of ingratitude toward God. Again, he says there in verse 2, I have nourished and brought up children, and they, the very children I have nourished, the very children I have brought up, the very ones I've been so gracious to, they have rebelled against me. An attitude of ingratitude toward God. All sin begins with a wrong attitude toward God. That is why you look at people. You look at their attitude toward God and you can almost predict what they're going to do. A wrong attitude toward God leads eventually to open sin. Secondly, not only is there the attitude of sin, sin is an act of ignorance. Sin is an act of obstinacy and foolishness. Notice verse 3. The ox, as stupid as the ox is, he knows his owner. And the ass, his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. He takes two animals to illustrate a point. He takes the ox and the donkey.
neither, of course, are known for their intelligence. They are both very obstinate. They are both very, very difficult to handle. But they both have an instinct that makes them recognize their master. When they see their master coming with a bucket of food, they rush toward the master. How does the sinner react to the offers of God? They refuse it. That makes you less intelligent than an ox. Every time we refuse the instruction of God, that is an act of ignorance that causes us to be more ignorant than an ox or a donkey. God offers us instruction. God offers us direction. And we refuse it. Not only do people refuse it, they speak against it. There are many who go from here and speak against the Word of God. And when they do so, you know what? They think they're clever. But God says, you're more stupid than the ox. You're more ignorant than the mule. At least the ox and the mule recognize their master. At least the ox and the mule have enough sense that when they see the master bringing food, they rush to the master. But ye, Israel, you refuse it. So sin perverts man. Sin makes a fool of man. Sin makes him as ungrateful. It makes him an ungrateful beast. Sin. Thirdly, sin is a shocking thing. Notice verse 4, that first word. Ah. That is an interjection of surprise. An interjection of fear and anger. When Isaiah considers the sin of the people, they have rebelled against God. He is surprised. He is fearful. And he is angered by their sin. What does the world do? The world mocks sin. The world finds sin to be humorous. The world makes light of it. The world dismisses it. The attitude of the world is, if it sounds good, if it looks good, if it feels good, let's do it. That's the attitude of the world. But Isaiah's attitude was an attitude of shock. It was an attitude of fear. It was an attitude of anger as he considered the sin against God. What is our reaction to sin? What is our reaction to our own sin? Because most of us react differently toward other people's sin than we do our own sin. But really, our own sin ought to be the most shocking of all. Ought to cause us more fear and more anger than anyone else's sin. Isaiah says, ah, sinful nation. The very fact that we rebel against God, the very fact that we defy God, that we disregard God, that we react against God, that we refuse what God offers us, that we reject God, that is appalling. And that is horrifying. And when those first three words there, verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation," he's saying, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. The people have rebelled against God. Fourthly, we see the multiplicity and the burden of sin. They are, in verse 4, a people. That is, they who have rebelled against me are a people laden with iniquity. First of all, the word iniquity has reference to that which is twisted, perverted, and illogical. And sin is twisted. Sin is perverted. Sin is illogical. And it is said of those who have rebelled against God that they have become loaded with that which is twisted. They have become loaded down with that which is perverted. They have become loaded down with that which is illogical. They are weighted down by it. They are obstructed by it. They are hindered by it. Sin multiplies and becomes an obstruction and a hindrance. We see, fifthly, that sin is evil and it is corrupting. A seed of evildoers. Again, he's talking about those who have rebelled against God. They are a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Evildoers. That is, doers, participants in that which is wrong. That's an evildoer. People do not like to be called an evildoer. But if you participate in that which is wrong, that makes you an evildoer. If you participate in that which is immoral, vile, dishonorable, and devilish, that makes you an evildoer. They were evildoers. And as such, they were corruptors. They corrupted themselves, and they corrupted others. That which is corrupt is rotten. That which is corrupt is putrid. It is something that is in a state of decomposing. Sin corrupts. It stinks. Sixthly, sin is a forsaking of God. They have forsaken the Lord. Again, referring to those who have rebelled against Him. They rebel against God. They have a wrong attitude toward God. And mark it down, anybody who has a wrong attitude toward God, unless God intervenes and changes their attitude, they are going to leave God. They are going to turn their back on God. They are going to cast aside God. And the sinner who is against God, they plan their own life. And they live their own life, their own way, to the disregard of God. Seventhly, sin is a provoking of God. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. That also shows the foolishness and the absolute stupidity of sin. To provoke is to goad. They goad God to anger. That is, they challenge God to do something about it. That's foolish. To challenge one who has all power. To challenge one who has your very life in his hands. To challenge him. That is an act of foolishness. And that's what we do when we sin. We provoke the Lord. We see, ninthly, sin is a going backwards. They are gone away backward. Now, consider that phrase, they have gone away. That is, there is a departure. There is a distance. And the word backward speaks of a wrong direction. Anytime you depart God, anytime you are at a distance from God, you are going backward. You are going in a wrong direction. You are in a state of spiritual decline. The sin is to move away from God. And such is always going in the wrong direction. Always. You know what's scary? Is when people go against God and they'll sit there and tell you, I just feel this is the right thing to do. How scary. But again, it shows the ignorance of sin. I just feel this is the right thing to do. This is the thing that will make me happy. For once, I'm looking out for myself. And they're going backwards. And this wrong direction will always result in decline. We also see that sin affects the entire being and brings great pain. We see this in verse 5 and verse 6. And there's quite a word picture painted in those two verses. Again, those two verses have been used, and rightfully so, to describe the nature of man. But in the context, he's talking about his own people who have rebelled against God. And that is what we're interested in today, is the context. He's talking about you and I who have rebelled against God. And reading verse 5 and 6, you see that sin is not just some defect. It's not just some slight defect. It's not just some negative phase. It's a terrible power. And it is a power that affects the entire life. Notice some words here in verse 5 and verse 6. Why should you be stricken? Stricken. That is an undesirable condition. Sin puts us in an undesirable condition. He goes on, he says, the entire head is sick. That is, it is ill. It is ailing. And the whole heart is faint. It is weak. It is feeble. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness. That is, there is no health. There is no spiritual health anywhere in this individual. But instead of health, notice there are wounds. It speaks of lacerations, open cuts. There are bruises, that is, contusions. There are putrefying, that is, festering, sores, inflammation. So get the picture here. This individual is ill. This individual is ailing. This individual is weak. He's feeble. You look from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and there is no health. But from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, there are lacerations. There are contusions. And there are festering inflammations. This is a sad, sad, pitiful picture. And it is a picture of God's people who have rebelled against God. But he goes on.
And it says in verse 6, they have not been closed.
That is, those lacerations, they're open. There's been no attempt to close them. The contusions have not been bound up. The festering inflammation has not been mollified or soothed with ointment. Here is a sad, sad individual. And he isn't doing a thing about what has brought him into this condition. He is not dealing with his sin. They have rebelled against me. Here is a picture of a failure to deal with the issue of sin. But then notice, I believe it's tenthly, sin is an insanity. We've already alluded to that. But notice in verse 5, he begins with a question. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why? Why? Hear the question. Why? Sin brings suffering. Sin brings trouble. Sin brings pain. It brings agony. It brings sorrow. And yet the sinner does what? He just continues to do those things. And Isaiah asked, why? Why should you be stricken anymore? God had punished them. God had chastised them. And Isaiah says, why? Why will you be stricken anymore? And then he goes on, he says, you will revolt more and more. Here you've been brought to this terrible, terrible condition. Why will you continue in that condition? You know why? Because sin is an insanity. It's insanity. They continue doing the very same things despite all the misery that sin brings. Despite all the misery that rebelling against God brings, they continue to revolt more and more. They not only continue in it, they gloat in it. They not only gloat in it, they advertise it. They're proud of it. They parade it around. And they continually expose themselves to sin. They madly and obstinately defy God. That's insanity. That's insanity. They reject and dismiss God's instruction. That's insanity. They continue doing the very same things that has brought ruin into their lives and the lives of others. Folks, that's insanity. Sin is insane. Sin has a destructive power. Verse 7. Notice the words desolate. Desolate. That which is desolate is that which is dismal and grim and deserted. Notice the word burned. That which has been consumed. Up in smoke. Sin will send a lot of things up in smoke. Devour. That is engulfed. Laid waste. Overthrown. Conquered. Mastered by an enemy power. Verse 8, he gives another illustration. He says, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. They had little huts out in the fields where the workers could shield themselves from the hot sun and from the elements. But these little huts have been deserted. The fields have been besieged and surrounded. Sin brings misery. Sin brings isolation. That's what sin does. It has a destructive power. And then notice, sin leads to mechanical worship and empty praying. We see that in verses 11 through verse 15. Now, as you read those verses, we have to hurry on. The outward form of religion was precisely as God ordained it. They came to the place that God had appointed. They came with the sacrifices that God had appointed. They came at the time that God had appointed. But keep in mind how they came. From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, there are wounds. There are bruises. There are sores. Sin has not been dealt with. None of these things have been bound up. None of these things have been mollified with ointment. They come into the presence of God. Their lives are filled with sin. They have refused to do anything about it. And they go through the motions of worship. And this is the common practice of people today. Sin is in their life. So they dress it up a little bit. They pretend that everything is okay with them. They convince themselves that they are okay. And then they proceed to go through a formality of worship. And they do this week after week after week, month after month, year after year. Until it becomes habitual hypocrisy. It's so habitual that they can't even see it. As you read these verses, God is not pleased. He says, I delight not, in verse 11. Verse 13, he says, it's an abomination unto me. In verse 13, he says, I cannot away. That is, I can't take it anymore. Get this out of my sight. I'm afraid that's how God looks in much worship today. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, even your most solemn times of worship, God says, it sickens me. Because you haven't done anything about the sin that's in your life. Your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you lift up your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. I cannot bear to look. And when you make many prayers, I'll not hear. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. Because you haven't done anything about the sin that's in your life. Folks, God is not interested in superficial mechanical worship. He's not interested. It sickens him. And this is the place that the whole nation had come to. But then God gives the solution, or Isaiah gives the solution. Isaiah had brought the people face to face with the nature, with the character, with the consequences and the horror of sin. He now begins to tell them the only way of escape, the only solution, the only deliverance. You see, we have the tendency today to concentrate on verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured, and it's overthrown. You say, there's our problem. No. That's a consequence of the real problem. The real problem goes back to verse 2. They have rebelled against me. And what do? They continue to go through the formality of worship. First thing we see here in verse 10, there is a call to attention. If what we have read so far describes you, here's the first word of instruction. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen. He says, listen to what God has to say. Ye rulers of Sodom. He's comparing them to Sodom. He compares them to Gomorrah. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You're not right with God, Isaiah says. And Isaiah says, listen. Listen to what God says. But you look at those who are in the path of rebellion against God. They don't want to listen to what God says. They don't want to hear what God says. This is the first step. Listen to what God says. And then there is a call. There is a call to repentance. In verses 16 through 18. All through the Old Testament. Repentance is preached. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he preached repentance. Following him, Jesus Christ came on the scene and he preached repentance. Then the apostles, and they preached repentance. And then Paul, and he preached repentance. This is the message. Repent. Repent. But today is a time where a biblical understanding of sin has disappeared from the conscience of man. Therefore, there is very little shame associated with sin. And this leads to the fact that repentance has become extinct. And you know what that means? That means any hope of revival is gone. Because there is no revival. There is no deliverance without repentance. He calls upon them to repent. Read Isaiah's account here in chapter 1. He says, listen to me. He says, listen to the word of God. He says, notice verse 16, several words, wash, put away, cease, learn, come now. Those words are descriptive of repentance. But we have reared a generation that thinks sin is no big deal. Isaiah begins with sin. Today, people hear a message about sin and they're offended. When are we going to stop being offended? When the Word of God confronts us with our sin. When are we going to stop being angry when the Word of God confronts us with our sin? When are we going to stop saying, oh, that preacher, he's picking on me. He's picking on my kids. He's doing this. He's doing that. When is it going to stop? And when are we going to start confessing it? When are we going to start mourning over sin and hating sin and putting it away and departing from it and avoiding it? Oh, we don't need to get offended. We don't need to get angry. We need to confess. We need to mourn. In Isaiah, God says, come now. Come now. Because there is a setting free. There is a remission. There is a lifting up. There is a taking away of sin. There is a covering of sin. Come now. He says, come now, let us reason together. And all through the years, people have misused that verse. That does not mean, come now and argue with God. That's not what it means. It's talking about a settlement that is reached outside of court. What God is saying is, come to my way of thinking. He goes, let me tell you, that's the only way to get right. Is you come to God's way of thinking. Oh, we need to repent. We need to examine our lives. Have we rebelled against God? Repent. Don't just try to go through the motions of worship. You can do that the rest of your life and it'll never get better. Repent. Repent. That's the answer today. Turn from our sins. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. No, you look at your own life. Every one of us needs to look inside of our own hearts. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't even think about anybody else right now. Just look at your own heart. Is there sin there? Is there sin that you've been holding unto? You've embraced it. You've coddled it. You love it. You have no intention of giving it up. Oh, you might modify it every now and then. But modification is not what we need. We need repentance. Repent. Come now. Not tomorrow. Now. That's a devil's tactic. Oh, I see what you're saying, and I'm going to take care of it. No, you won't. Come now. I'm not talking about coming down this aisle. I'm talking about repenting. I'm talking about getting right with God and doing it right now. I'm talking about fleeing from sin right now. I'm talking about drawing close to God right now. That's the answer. That's the answer. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.